Psalm 84, 5 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord and whose heart is set on a pilgrimage." So good to know that this is not where it all ends, but this is merely where it begins. And so the Lord will one day make everything right, and the Lord will reign the way he should reign. But in the meantime, God has a plan for us, and he set us here to do his work and to be lights in a very dark world. So before we get into the word this morning, will you join me in prayer? And Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and that's why we're here, Lord. We're here to worship you and to praise you, to know you more, and to give you glory, to see you high and lifted up, Lord. And it's amazing, Lord, just coming into to a place where there's church family, Lord, and a place where there's people who really care about you and love you and understand what you're going through, Lord. That's such a blessing to have a church family, Lord. And this morning as we talk about church family, I pray a blessing upon this message. I pray, as your word says, that you'll break up the fallow ground, Lord, and you transform us by the renewing of our minds, Lord Jesus. May your word get from our head to our heart, may become part of us, Lord. And may we build our life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. 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 Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out. And turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're working our way through this book pretty good. We have just two more chapters to go. And then guess where we're going next? Yeah, 2 Timothy. So you know that. Hard to pull one over on you guys. As we look into the scripture, we are going to jump around a little bit this morning, so don't get too anxious about it. We'll try to have the scriptures up on the board for you or up on the screen for you. But what we want to talk about this morning, I'd like to just ask you a question first, something to think about. You don't have to answer, but when you think about church, do you think of church as more of a place you go a couple times a week, or do you look at it as something you are? That's a good question. Is church some place we go, or is it something we are? Notice in the scripture in verse 1 of chapter 5 this morning, if I can draw your attention there, we're just going to go through two verses. And it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, a younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." Now, what's going on here? Well, as we look at this book, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy's pastoring the church at Ephesus. There's a lot of issues going on, which we've looked at as we've worked our way through this book. And he's talking about Timothy communicating to the church family. To put it in context here, we're going to look a little bit about and try to get an understanding of this church family. But as we understand what's going on here, the Bible really made something amazing and beautiful, or talks about something amazing and beautiful when it talks about what the Lord had done when he made a family. Family was a blessing. It was a place of security, of training, of encouragement, of nurturing. And of course, most of us know there's hardly a good family that we can put as a model to look at. As one gentleman told me the other day, as I was at one of his family gatherings, and I was asking him about who this was and who that was, and he got this look on his face as he's explaining who everybody was, and he said, "My family's really messed up, aren't they?" I said, pretty much that's the way it is for most people. That we go through life, and our families just have difficulty. They're tainted by sin. It's hard to find that perfect family that you would find with the Cleavers. You remember them? Well, that was a TV show. And you know, those characters are all divorced, except for one. Guess who? Eddie Haskell. Still married. You younger people are going to have to ask the older people about that. We don't have time to digress. But the point is, God has done something amazing with the church family. He has redeemed a people unto himself as they gather together and unite together to be something really special, to be something that the world would see, that this church is not a place to go to, it's a family. This place is people who know something and who are about something and connect in a way that's almost supernatural. That's what's so special and so important about the church family. It's neat to see the church family rally around one in need. It's neat to see the church family rejoice with somebody who's rejoicing. It's neat to be able to know that at least a couple times a week, you're going to be regularly seeing somebody from the church family. You really think about that. How many people do we really see on a regular basis from our life, from our group of friends and family? And yet the church family, as we meet together Sundays and Wednesdays and the other days of the week, a lot of times we see people within our church family more than our own families, more than our extended families, and more than our friends. So this morning we're going to look at the church family. And what Paul is talking to Timothy about specifically there is how to communicate to the people in your family. So as we look at that, I'd like you to turn first of all to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2:19, we get this explanation of how we are this family and what has happened. He says in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord." See, the moment an individual gives their life to Jesus Christ, they join the family of God. They become part of this worldwide group of people who believe in Jesus Christ. And in reality, that's what the church is. That's what the church means. The word church literally means a group of called out people. It's people who have been called out to serve the living God. So the church is not a place to go. The church is who we are. And the church, the universal church, is the church worldwide. So you and I have brothers and sisters across the whole world that are connected in a very magical, mystical, supernatural, spiritual way. I don't know if you've ever met somebody that you haven't known before that's a believer, and you instantaneously have that connection where you feel like you've known them for a long time. It's the commonality of the spirit that you share, and it's the commonality of who you worship that you have in common that makes that so special. So when we join the family of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, now we come into this thing, this union with Christ in which all believers fall into. So that's the universal church. And then we have our local church. We have that local congregation, which this is, in which we serve using our spiritual gifts. As we use our spiritual gifts, we build up the body of Christ. And that local body then becomes that first family, that close family, that intimate family spiritually. Now, I'd like to talk about three things, if you're taking notes, in regards to church family. The first one is the church unity. The second one is the church communication. And the third is the church love. So if you're in Ephesians, turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. So this body, this unity that we have, it comes from our connection to Jesus Christ. And so we share a common Lord. We share a common love. We share a common goal. We share a common purpose. We share a common object of our prayers. I mean, think about that. Somebody could be praying in China right now, and we're here praying to the same God. It all meets at the same place. It's amazing how that works. So this unity goes to a whole nother level, because it's different than a unity that we can share just in an earthly relationship. You know, we can have clubs, you know, bikers for Christ, and we're all, you know, bikers, and we share common biker themes, things like that. But this is different. What we share just in the family of God is, notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. He says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now, that's amazing. So you think about the connection here. You think about what's being said, that now we don't lose our identity. We don't lose who we are. But what we do is we gain a participation and a commonality in what we share. And that's the oneness in the body of Christ. The unity then that we have as a Christians, you can see why it's such a problem when churches have infighting. Because within the church body, that unity that we're to share is to be something special, encouraging, nurturing, and representative of our relationship with God. It's to be something that the world would look at and say, there's really love there, that those people really care about one another. And so when we get that infighting, it really goes against the nature of our new birth in Christ. So as believers, we need to strive for unity. How do we do that? Within the body of Christ, we have all different kinds of people with all different kinds of backgrounds, all different philosophies, ideas. It's amazing that you and I can get along. It really is. But the way we do that is because we're united about the same thing. And that is, we all should really be living for the glory of God. When we do that, that trumps all of our personal bents, all of our personal wants and desires, even the way that we see things and view things. We should be able to willingly yield those things that are our things to the one thing that's the God thing. And that's how we unite. What it comes down to then for unity is to know that when we're born again, we're naturally united. And it's our flesh that gets into the way that disturbs things. And no doubt Satan's there looking to disturb us and looking to divide us. And so you and I always have to default to what's really important. That's the glory of God. Even if it means that we yield our own personal wants and desires. But if the glory of God is what we're after, then we should all be able to move in the same direction as the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. His desire also is to glorify the Lord as well. And so for church unity then, and this is what Paul is addressing to Timothy, because there are some issues within the church, it's going to require that you and I first have the end in mind, and that's the glory of God. And then secondly, that we know how to deal with one another in certain issues. And that's what he talks about in our text this morning. Now, before I get into that, I want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm trying just to lay the framework for what the Apostle Paul is talking about to Timothy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of course, we have that discussion about spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are given to each individual believer by God. The moment that we're born again, God gives each one of us a unique spiritual gift that's sort of made in a way that's just for us. It's not a natural gift or talent. It's something that's supernatural. And the Bible says it's a gift. That means it's a present to us. Because it's a present, it's something that's awesome. It's something that we can't do on our own. And it's something that as we open God's present and use it, we personally find our greatest joy and purpose for existence on earth. And we find as we use that spiritual gift, we find that it builds others up spiritually. And so in that discussion, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he talks about the unity and how these gifts, when used within the body of Christ, fit so perfectly in the plan of God. He says, for as the body, he's talking about the human body, as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So we find that then Christ here is what we all are unionized to or united to, and we are all parts of Christ's body. So as part of Christ, we now have functions as we come into our relationship with Christ that as we use what we are called to use, which is our spiritual gift, now we find this great unity. And we find that as another person uses their gift and as another person uses their gift, we find then the local church body being healthy, being spiritual, being supernatural, as if Christ himself was working personally in and through that body, which he is. But the way it works is by the individual believers stirring up or using their gift for that individual local body. Now, our spiritual gifts then, you can find them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4. There's a list of them. But our spiritual gifts then, they come into harmony with each other in this amazing way, somewhat like we saw the worship group up here. If you really thought about all the individual moving parts, and you think about if each one just kind of did their own thing, what do you think it would have sounded like up here? It would have been a disaster, right? But Thursday night, they come and they take the individual parts And those individual parts, they find a page that they can work from, their music sheet. We work from the Word of God, the Bible. They get that sheet, they work from that, and by that, they're bringing all of their talents into harmony, into one thing. As they bring all those gifts into a place where they're all on the same page, now they're using their gifts in one accord for the same end, for the same purpose. That's what's being said here. Now look at verse 14. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member. It's not about one person or a few people, but it's about many." So as individual believers now, we all have a role in the local church. We all have a role also in the universal body of Christ worldwide. And we have a role that only we can do. Nobody else can do the thing that God has called us to do specifically. So he says in verse 15, "Should the foot say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? What about if the whole body were an eye? Where would the hearing be? Where would it be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be?" But see, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So what he's saying is now, as God has brought us into his family, he's saying there's nothing insignificant anymore. There's no role, there's no gift, there's no part that's less than the other part. There's no hierarchy, so to speak, except that Jesus Christ is our head. And we all are connected to him, and we all are united, and we all have our place. And it says Jesus Christ, he has given us these gifts as he pleased. So who would we be then to say, "I don't like my role or my gift or the way God is using me. I don't like that"? He's given us these gifts, our roles, given us the supernatural ability to fulfill them and accomplish what he set before us. And he's done it in a special, specific way. And it's a way that as you and I begin to serve in that way, we find great blessings and our great purpose for being on the earth. What he's saying is don't worry about other people's gifts and how God uses other people and how other people serve, but just do your thing. Do what God has gifted you to do. And be one who, because maybe you don't necessarily see your significance or understand your role, don't use that as an excuse to say, "Well, I'm just not going to do anything." Because now we're missing out on the greatest thing that God has for us as believers. And that's the participation in the body of Christ in a way where we're stirring up our gift and it's building up the body of Christ. So then he says, in verse 19, he says, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" Aren't you so glad for all the different gifts and all the different ways that God uses people? And you know, when the body comes together like this, and when the individuals are doing their thing, some serving, some with the gift of help, some with the gift of mercy, some with the gift of faith, some with the gift of leadership, teaching, exhortation, whatever it is, when we're doing that together, we get a fuller picture of Christ. That means that when I am in contact with you, when you are in contact with one another and you're being you for Jesus, we know Jesus a little bit more then had we not come in contact with you? So he's saying, just be you for Jesus. And I don't know if you've gotten the opportunity to go around and mix and mingle a little bit with one another. I know a lot of you have. But through your interactions with one another, you've come to know Jesus a little bit more. You may say, yeah, boy, I talked to this person, or I prayed with this person today, or this person shared with me about this. And boy, I just saw the love of Christ there. I saw just some beauty there. I saw compassion and mercy. And they gave me a word that was just perfect for my situation at my time. And that's how the gifts work. He's saying everybody is so important to God in their usage of their gifts in the body of Christ, because what it does then, it really unites us. And it brings us together in Christ. He says in verse 20, he says, but now indeed there are many members, but there's just one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So turn back with me to the book of 1 Timothy then. So the emphasis there is just on this, the family of God and its unity. And the unity that occurs when we come together with the glory of God, our end and our goal, and our actions are done in the Spirit as the Spirit is working in and through us, through His spiritual gifts. Now the body's being built up into a greater, more solid foundation, which is, he used the metaphor, the temple of God. The point is, we don't, as believers, become part of God's body. We are part of God's body. The real question is, are we an active part of God's body, or are we a non-active part? As we participate in the local church, using our spiritual gifts, connecting with people, we then participate in the building up of this unity which God cherishes and encourages. The second thing then is the family communication. Now, probably on Thursday, as the worship group was coming together, they got their page to go by. They all had the end in mind where they wanted to accomplish a song. They were going by the same page, but I bet there was some problems in the working out of the song. I'm thinking. I don't know that for sure. As they're working out the songs, I'm sure there were times where somebody was out of tune, where somebody was on a different page, somebody had their own ideas, or maybe some were more advanced in their musical career or talent. So the body of Christ is like that. Sometimes we get out of tune. Sometimes there are people who are going by the beat of their own drum. Sometimes there are people that are just at different places in their walk and their maturity. And there's a way to deal with it. Here's the thing. As the church is a family, there should be the development of relationships within our body that make communication easy. It's not as if someone doesn't know anybody, and yet they're talking to them about what they should be doing with their life. If you're in a church like that, you should run for the hills. But be that as it may, look what he's saying here. This is very interesting. He says to Timothy, and remember, he's already demonstrated there's issues in this church. There's false teaching. There's people who are needing to know what the qualifications or leaders are, and they want to be leaders, but they're not leaders, and they were having problems. So he's told not to rebuke. Notice that. The two words, if you're taking notes, that are key here are rebuke and exhortation. In communicating, in working with, in the family of God, having one another's best in mind. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So he's drawing a distinction between these two words, rebuke and exhort. And he's saying, Timothy, remember, Timothy was maybe on the younger side for a pastor. He was in his 30s, he was probably around 30. And so he would have to deal with a lot of situations within the church, and the church body and the elders and the leaders in the church, they would have to deal with these situations, and they would have to know how to do it right. See, the key is, and what's important in a family, don't we in a healthy family want the best for those in our family? We should. In a family, we don't, it's amazing when you have kids, or you have a brother or sister or somebody that you really care about. It's amazing how willing we will be to go to bat for them, or to tell them, hey, look, you're way out of line here. See, we do that in families. I don't know any parent, there may be some, that have a baby and just say, I never want to go through that uncomfortable thing where I have to tell them, like, they shouldn't be doing that. Imagine just having a baby and just saying, go for it. I just want to be your friend. I just want to not have to ever do anything that might be difficult for our relationship. So we don't do that. And see, in the church family, sometimes there are necessities of communication that have to take place, done in an exhortative way and not in a rebuking way. What's the difference? That word rebuke, it means to pound. It means to strike upon. Like somebody who is fabricating metal. Has anybody ever done that before? Show of hands, metal fabricators. Wow, I got a lot of metal fabricators. If anybody needs metal fabricating work. But it's the same word where you're pounding and you're trying to get that metal to fit what you want by pounding, by force. And he's saying, Timothy, don't pound people. Don't hammer people. And a lot of times we can do this without building a relationship. And I would just say, without a relationship, we don't really have a right to be telling people what to do. Without the motive of love and real concern and a real desire for somebody's life and a real understanding of who they are, I think we need to be careful about this. This is the warning that's being said. Don't pound people. He said, don't go in and just hammer people. Don't tell everybody you know what they should do and you know how they should live and you know what's right and what's wrong. He says, don't do that. Instead of hammering people, which would come from a position of above to below, like I know and you don't. He said, don't do that. And this applies to every one of these scenarios, not just the older man. He said, instead, exhort them. What does that mean? That word exhort that's used here, it's the same word that we have for the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo. It means to come alongside. Interesting, huh? He says, don't hammer people. He said, this is a church family. He said, these people are my people. And they're prone to wander, to get off, to get out of tune. And that's going to happen. And what you need to do is to come alongside them. There's two things that we can glean from this in dealing with the church family. If we look at that word, the first part is para, P-A-R-A. So he says, don't rebuke, but para people. And that word means to come alongside and not be above. He says, don't force people to conform into the things that you want them to conform in through force. But he takes a whole different tone. He says, hey, come alongside people. That's important because a lot of times we can get frustrated with people, right? A lot of times we can get angry. A lot of times we can get to a place where we don't know how to do anything else except for hammer people. Hammer people. He says, don't do that. He says, come alongside them. Work with them, not as someone who's above, but someone who's a brother. Someone who's an equal. Someone who understands. Someone who knows. Come alongside in such a way where they don't feel like you're trying to hurt them, but they feel and know you're trying to help them. It's a whole different thing, isn't it? And there's probably church carnage scattered all over the Metroplex from people who have been hurt because they've been hammered by certain people in churches, and that's unfortunate. It's not an excuse, but it's unfortunate. But here we find this great instruction, and the first part is to come alongside people. And isn't that the nature of Christ? The Bible says, a smoking flax, he does not quench. That means like a candle that's barely flickering. He just doesn't come out and say, you're useless and worthless, get rid of it. Or a broken reed, you know, like a reed, like a bamboo reed or something. He doesn't come and just crush it. What Jesus does is he comes alongside with the brokenhearted, the out of sync, the discontent, the black sheep of the family. He comes alongside of them. He links arms with them. He walks with them, holds them up, ministers to them, encourages them, and says, hey, I understand what you're going through, and you can do it. Isn't that a whole different way? A whole different understanding? You know what it reminds me of? You think about how important it is for us to come alongside of people. Think about God the Father doing the same thing with us by sending Jesus Christ. God the Father he sent his son Jesus Christ to come alongside us that way. Isn't that neat? So God the Father came, or should I say, sent his son Jesus Christ to come in a way that he's come alongside of us. And that's where Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because he's getting involved and connecting with our issues. He's not just saying, you this and you that, you're bad, you're horrible, take your ball and go home. What he's saying is, I'm in this with you. I'm going to stay by your side. I'm going to work this out with you. I'm going to walk through with you. I'm going to minister. I'm going to anoint your head with oil. I'm going to build up in courage and get you back to strength in the place that you should be. That's the way God does it. And he says that's the way we need to do it ourselves within the body of Christ. The second thing, that word kaleo, that means one who is called. So the two words together are the words we also have for the Holy Spirit. It's one called alongside. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our life. But notice, he says, don't hammer. Instead, come alongside, work with, encourage, build up, be a part of that person's life. And what that tells us is, as the word means, it's one who's called. We're not to always insert ourselves in situations where we're not wanted. When we are able to build relationships with people, we're people who a person would look to come to us. And as we're right there with them, as we're relationally involved with people's lives, which a church family is supposed to be, then we get to know people well. And then it becomes easy, normal, and natural to say, hey, you know, have you thought about this? Have you really paid attention to some of the things that are going on in your life? I'm concerned about you. And it comes from this heart of love and concern, where it comes in a way where it takes away the sting of the correction. And it takes away the sting because it's done in love. And because that person feels like this person really wants the best for me. Hopefully that's the way that we can feel within our body. Now, what's unfortunate as we look at this, what happens, and a lot of the, I believe, could be wrong, but I believe a lot of the rebuking comes, the hammering and the pounding. I think a lot of that comes because within the church body, we're able to isolate ourselves so we never connect with people. And so we never build relationships. We're never building bridges. We're never coming to the place where we're part of that church family. But when we step in that door of participation instead of just the door of the sanctuary, and we say, you know, these people are my brothers and sisters, and we take that one extra step to get to know one person just a little bit more, we take that extra step to just get involved in one activity or one thing that's going on in church just a little bit more, now we're connecting to what? To people. Now we're connecting to people. Now we're building relationships. Now this encouragement here becomes one that becomes normal and natural. It still may be hard, but we've built and invested in the trust area so that now we can have that relationship. So it's someone who comes alongside. It's someone who doesn't force themselves upon other people's lives. And how do you know if you've been involved in one of these situations, if it's rebuke or exhortation? Rebuke, when you get hammered, you usually feel like quitting. You usually feel like you don't want to be a part of it anymore. You feel hurt. You feel stung. You feel like you don't want to get up. Exhortation will cause you to feel, you may feel the sting, it may hurt, but you feel encouraged. You feel built up. You feel like there's a chance to go into greater territories with the Lord. You'll feel stronger in the end. You feel loved and supported. That's the difference between the two. Now watch what he says. He gives some very particular examples, and he says, don't hammer, but encourage and come alongside. And then he says, for the men that are older, he said, look at them as father figures. So treat them basically with respect. Treat them with honor. Treat them with what's due them because of their age and experience in life. Don't treat someone who's older like they're your little buddy. Don't treat them like they're your little friend, but treat them with respect and honor. That's the point. And then he says, the younger men, treat them as brothers. And that means to treat those who are not the older men, but the younger men, treat them as if you're in the same walk with them, with humility. Treat them as if you're not in competition with them, but treat them in such a way where you want the best for them and they want the best for you. Don't look at them as an adversary, but look at them as part of you. And then he says, older women, treat them as mothers. Treat them with gentleness and respect. And then he says, younger women, treat them as sisters. And this one age group, he adds on this little characteristic which we didn't see in the previous ones. He says, treat younger women as sisters with all purity. I think that's interesting. Because he's saying that the younger women in the church body, they should be protected. They should be watched after. They shouldn't feel like they're coming to church and it feels like they're coming to the bar to be picked up on. They should feel like they're in a place where the men in the church are going to treat them with honor and respect and not as a piece of meat. They should feel as if they come in that the men there and the older women, the older men, and the younger men, that they're there to support them, to encourage them, that there's a place on earth where a young woman can go where they don't have to feel like the way they feel normally when they go out in public. A church should be different. And we should remove all barriers from somebody so that they can worship God without feeling weird or strange or have any of these barriers or boundaries. And then I just want to finish on this last thought. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. So the church then, the church is a family that's united, that has ways to communicate, that build up, encourage, edify. And then the last thing is the love of the family. And guys, I just want to say, I think this is so important, especially in light of the times and the days that we live in. The Bible says in the last days it'll be brutal. There'll be days where love will grow cold. So we live in a day like that. And the church becomes this amazing picture and place and refuge of love. In fact, that's what the Bible says in the book of John. It says they'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. But look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24. We're going to end on this. Let us consider one another. That's a good one, isn't it? The church body. I find just such neglect and lack of real concern for people these days. But in the church body, he says, hey, let's consider one another. Let's think about one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's know one another's needs and struggles and what they're going through. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. So isn't that neat? Our connection with the church family is so that we would encourage people, build one another up, in love and in good works, that we would want to serve. And see, sometimes we think of church as just a place we go either to get fed, to learn, to get information, to hear the sermon or whatever. Have you ever thought about when you're making that decision whether to go or not to go? That maybe it's not just about what you get out of church. Maybe it's about what you give to the body by being at church. You see what he's saying? He's saying, let us consider one another that we would stir them up to love and good works. Part of the church body is not what we get out of it. It's stirring up other people, encouraging them, loving them, helping the quenched person and building up the dry person. That we have just a whole full room full of people who need love and encouragement and stirring. Look in verse 25. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some people do. Don't get in the habit of being a church family and never getting together with the church family. He says, but instead exhort one another. And he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that the church family is going to become more and more important as the days go on. He's saying the church family will be needed and necessary, kind of like it was in the book of Acts when they first started, and everybody was opposed to the church, and they relied upon each other. The church family is like this. We are like this as the body of Christ. And if you are part of this local body here, you are our family. You are those who should be cared for, loved, and should be caring for and loving one another. And so the gift of the church family, the gift that God has given us, it's a little bit of heaven on earth. It's a little bit of the heart of God. And it's a little bit of what helps us get through this life together. Isn't it interesting and neat that as we go through life as a church body, that we see one another's children born. We see one another's children graduate. We see one another get older. And we go through deaths and marriages and all these things together. And God's given us that church family to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I want to, first of all, just pray for anybody here this morning who's never been a part of your family. I pray for anybody here who's never taken that free offer of salvation. Anybody here who's never received you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord. I pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they were going to heaven or not. If you're sitting here this morning and you would like to be forgiven of your sins and you'd like to go to heaven, you'd like to know Jesus personally and be part of God's family, you can do that right here, right now, right in this place, right in your seat, very simply. Just as the Bible says, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death. That basically every human being is a sinner as we're born. And yet, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in his heart and confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, they can be saved. And if you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are right now. By simply saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know I need a Savior. I believe in your finished work on the cross, Jesus. And that you can forgive me of my sins. And right now I receive your offer of forgiveness through your work on the cross. And I ask you to come into my heart now and forgive me of my sins. And Lord, help me to walk with you now and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, let's stand. I would just encourage you for some, I just want to encourage you today that you do have a church family here. I encourage you to get to know people, connect, and also look at yourself as a member of this great body of Jesus Christ worldwide. And begin to serve him with all your heart and give yourself to him entirely. And watch the great and amazing things that the Lord will do through your life. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Yeah. awesome worship today. Awesome word today. God bless you all, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Wednesday night. And some of us this afternoon for the servant seminar.
will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing and hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
can we say to describe just a glimpse of your glory? How can our words portray but a thread of your majesty? But still we praise our Savior in spirit and in truth, for we eternal, it stands firm. Your faithfulness can